We're in Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew 1, and the title is Grace Came Down. And so as we get into the true story of the birth of Jesus and all that it means, we're going to see a clear message of God's grace. God's grace, it's life-changing. And author and pastor Paul Tripp, I like what he wrote. He said, "Sin is powerful, but not as powerful as the liberating power of grace." So the gift of grace came in the form of a baby born in Bethlehem. And grace means unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. I'm alive and here because of God's grace, and so are you. Like, as we're in the Christmas season, really we focus and emphasize the significance of the birth of Jesus. And so God's grace was demonstrated through the birth of Jesus. So grace came down. Grace, it's a gift that we've been given by God, that we've received. It's kind of like this. If someone gives you a gift, usually you don't go, "Yeah, no thanks." Like, you don't walk away, I don't need a gift. I don't need anything. Thanks for the thought, though. You usually don't do that. Most people, when offered a gift, they take the gift, they unwrap it, and they're usually happy because of the contents. Now, think about a gift you've received in the past that really just blew you away. I mean, like, you were so blessed. I mean, by this gift, all you could do was say to the giver, "I don't know what to say." You ever been there? Like, they give you something, they do something, I don't even know what to say. In the last 6 months, I've had to say that a lot, you know, as God has been blessing so much. But as we delve into the scriptures about the birth of Christ, what we see is that Jesus was the most gracious gift that God could have given to a lost humanity in this fallen world. And I think, I got to say, John 3:16, really, Jesus sums it up. John 3:16 says, and if we can read this together, I don't usually do this, but let's read John 3:16 together. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Man, I love that word "gave" in the Greek. It means to bestow a gift or to give a reward. And I was just speaking to someone last week about the way in which our little body of believers has been able to come together and bless those in need throughout the last, you know, 6.5 years. Whether it's to Uganda, giving lights and backpacks to the kids and the families. There was this one lady last year who had no money, hardly any food. She had a big family. Our little church came together and donated so much food for her and her family, paid a lot of her bills, and gave her a Thanksgiving, you know, meal, and she was speechless. And I loved it because she had nothing. Yet because of the generosity of others, she and her family ate and they were blessed. And that's the thing, giving is what God does. God sent his Son as a rescuer to those who had no help and no hope. Like, we're blessed to receive such grace from God. We don't deserve gifts he gives, yet he gives them anyway. You know, but also, we're blessed to share grace with everyone we come in contact with, God's grace. Like, we're blessed, if in a sense, we're blessed to re-gift grace. Now, normally when someone re-gifts something, it usually is insulting or maybe not seen in a good light, right? Like, it can be offensive, especially if the person who gave you the gift to the person in the first place. Usually you don't tell the person, "Hey, that present you gave me, I didn't like it, so I wrapped it up and I gave it to someone else." Like, I've never heard anyone do that. But be real, like, you know there's been gifts that you've received maybe you don't really necessarily want. And so you wrapped it back up and you gave it to someone else to bless them. You want to make sure, though, that you don't re-gift the present to the person who gave you the gift in the first place, right? That would be very awkward. But it's important that we receive God's grace and then re-gift his grace to others. God has had so much grace upon us, and we get to share about his grace to everyone, like to everyone we can. Paul the Apostle, he really put it clearly when he writes that we're saved by grace through faith. Grace is the undeserved gift that connects us with the Lord. Because of God's grace, we are part of the family of God. Grace came down means that Jesus had to be born, live, die, and rise again for humanity to be forgiven and free from sin. And there's this one old song, I love this one old song, this line, it says, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." Grace, you know, God's grace is why we, why he accepts us, even though we are imperfect people. Grace was in the form of a baby who was born 2,000 years ago. Grace came down. So, you guys, let's pray, and then we'll read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We can thank you for so much in our own lives personally that you've done. And we know that you're not finished yet. Lord, we know that you're going to continue to work that which you've begun. And so we trust you, we believe you, we love you, and we thank you for your word this morning. Just pray that you'd speak volumes to our hearts. Encourage us, remind us, speak to us, Lord, we pray, through your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, verse 18, so Matthew doesn't give us as much detail as Luke regarding the birth of Jesus, but he does tell us where he came from. And, you know, and really this telling is from the perspective of Joseph. So back in the first century in the Middle East, there were three steps to marriage in the Jewish culture. There was engagement, which this is when the bride and the groom were super young and their parents arranged their future marriage for their kids. Then number two, there was betrothal. And this was when the engagement was like a more permanent and binding thing. The couple were actually known as husband and wife at this point. And then marriage was after the year of betrothal, and then they get married. So Mary was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Like nothing like this had ever happened before, and nothing like this has ever happened again. And history tells us that lies actually during this time were spreading around that Mary actually had relations from a Roman soldier. Of course, there's no truth to this, which is why it was a rumor whispered by gossipers, right? But Matthew, what Matthew does is he makes the facts very clear. The fact is, because of God's grace and love, God's plan was to send Jesus to the earth supernaturally through very natural means. Isaiah 7:14 prophesies that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Again, which is translated God with us. And this specific supernatural sign was that Mary would get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That was a sign. So with Mary's situation, which was a divine event, people would not understand, right? They would not get it. They would question her. They would criticize her. They would heap shame upon her. And often, the Lord works in ways that seem so foreign to us because we are not innately spiritually minded. We often look at the natural before the supernatural. We often walk by sight rather than by faith. Yet when we focus on the spiritual first, the Lord brings clarity sooner than later. And sometimes the Lord will work in a way that astonishes us. We marvel because that is not what we would do. That is not the way we would do it. But who are we? You know, like we are following the one who created us out of love and sustains us out of grace. His plans and ways, they're much better than our plans and our ways. And so verse 19, Joseph seeks to have this quiet, like low profile divorce. And in this culture, you know what would normally happen to the woman who cheated on her future husband? Well, she would be marched to the town square in front of the inhabitants of the town, and she'd be put in a trough full of manure, and then the people would stone her to death and she would fall in the manure. And the whole point was humiliation and shame. Yet Joseph did not want to follow through with this custom, for he was a just man, and he wanted to do things quietly. In other words, he didn't want to heap shame upon her and have her killed by the people. And the word just in the Greek, it means holy, righteous, equitable in character or action. Even though Joseph was wronged and custom could say he could humiliate Mary and have her killed, he didn't want this hardship for her and her family. And if Joseph did this, there'd be a cloud of suspicion and scandal that hung over Mary. So Joseph sought a quiet divorce. And I think this shows the tenderness and gentleness and graciousness of Joseph. And that's the thing, when someone wrongs you, the first reaction is to wrong them back, right? Like, we want vengeance. We love movies where they get, the bad guys get, oh, get them back, kill them all. Like, we love vengeance, right? We want to react rashly and swiftly. But notice what it says in verse 20. I love this part of the sentence. It says, but while he thought about these things, meaning Joseph was going to put her away quietly, but he was contemplating what to do. He didn't act rashly or quickly. He thought about these things. He stopped, he pondered, I believe he prayed and thought about the next step. And Proverbs 21:5 says that the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to act, quick to pray. When things go sideways, it's important to seek the Lord and wait for his direction. You know, Luke 1:35, it was announced to Mary that she would have a child by the Holy Spirit, and then she was pregnant. So God keeps his word always. So as Joseph was pondering really this catastrophe that was his life at this point, he was actually being, you know, able to get some rest. We know that because during his nap, an angel appeared to Joseph. I personally believe that it was a miracle that he could actually sleep at all with all this drama going on and occurring from his perspective. But he was asleep, and an angel met Joseph in a dream, much like an angel met Mary to announce her pregnancy. And the angel said, Joseph, son of David. Now, the angel used this term to really stir up the consciousness of his royal line to prepare Joseph for this miraculous birth that would actually happen. Son of David, it's a reference to Joseph's legal lineage to the throne of David. And so the angel confirmed what Mary had said. She did not cheat on you. The child really is from the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan, as was prophesied. Now, why are we shocked when God works in ways that seem unconventional? Because we don't like change. We often don't like to be surprised. We don't like when things veer off into a plan that we had no idea about. Right? Most of us are creatures of habit. We love our routines. We do the same exact thing every single day. If there's any change, our world seems to fall apart. Yet the Lord often does things like this. It's like stir us up to challenge us and to get us to revert our eyes off of the world and onto him. And you better believe Mary and Joseph were focusing on the Lord at this time like never before, because this was huge. So verse 21, so the angel, most likely Gabriel, revealed to Joseph some vital information in his dream. He revealed the child's gender, name, and mission. You will have a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So Jesus was his name. Christ was not his last name. Right? Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Emmanuel is his descriptive name. It describes who he is, right? God with us. So Jesus in the Greek, you know, the Greek word Yeshua is a Hebrew word, which means Joshua, which none of this is by accident. In the Old Testament, Moses represented the law. And the people were trained up to follow the Lord, his ways and his will. The law was a schoolmaster, a tutor to help the people obey the Lord, but Moses didn't lead the people into the promised land. On that mountain before his death, God said to Moses, you cannot take these people in. Well, how will they get in? Joshua will take them into the promised land. Moses will die on the mountain. Joshua will lead the people into the land God had promised. And the Bible is clear. It says what the law couldn't do, Jesus did. We enter the rest and promises of God through Jesus, only through the Savior, the Messiah. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the name which the angel commanded Joseph to give Mary's child was one that was common at the time, yet its full significance was all about saving, salvation, rescue. His name describes his mission, to save lost sinners. And, you know, sin is like a plague, and the cure is Christ. The remedy is redemption through Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't save yourself. No person can save you. Only through Jesus is a person saved. And that's the thing, you guys. Jesus saves from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. The penalty, the power, and the presence, in that order. So the angel revealed these awesome truths to Joseph, and I believe he woke up with a smile on his face and assurance in his heart. In God's grace, he let Joseph know the truth so that he would be in God's will and used in a miraculous way. See, the Lord got Joseph on the same page as Mary. How many of us know in marriage we got to get on the same page as our wife, husband or wife, right? If not, not good, right? It's hard to function. But the Lord got them on the same page, and Mary couldn't make Joseph believe her words, you know? Only God could validate the truth that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And what this shows is that Joseph had faith to believe the Lord and actually obey quickly. And so it says in verse 22, 23, that it might be fulfilled. And this was actually, as you're going through the Gospel of Matthew, this is a common saying, prophecy and promises fulfilled. And it's pretty amazing that Matthew validates Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus' birth, which was written 700 years before this moment. You know, Jesus was never actually called Emmanuel while on the earth, yet the meaning of the name implies, again, that he is with us. Because Emmanuel refers to both his deity and his nearness to man. Emmanuel demonstrates that God is with us now and always. And, you know, if you're saved, I hope you believe this today. Like, he is with you always. Not mad at you, not disappointed in you, not impersonal, not far away. He's with you always. You know, John Wesley, this well-known and eternally effective preacher, his last word was Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Is there anything more comforting than the fact that God is with us always? In God's grace, he sent his son to earth to do the work that there's no way we could do. Just like Jesus needed to be cared for as a baby, which that's mind blowing. He was a baby. He needed to be cared for. He needed others. Just like he needed others, we need to be cared for as adults by him, by the Lord. And the Lord is the one who cares for us, looks out for us, has grace upon us. And again, Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves; it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace through faith. You know, grace came down. And verse 24 and 25, as a result of the angel's words, Joseph abandoned his plan to divorce Mary. God intervened at the right time, like he always does. One prominent Christian musician, he said, "Trust in God's timing. It's better to wait a while and have things fall into place than to rush and have things fall apart." Joseph's quick obedience and lack of wavering in his faith shows he understood the truth and he would walk in it. He would do things God's way. And the phrase, "did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son," means that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had normal marital relations. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She and Joseph had other kids together. The names were Joseph, James, Jude, and Simon. And other books of the Bible that validate this are Matthew, Mark, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians. But Matthew really wants us to have clarity when it came to Jesus being a miraculous birth. So in taking Mary as his wife, Joseph took her child Jesus as his adopted son. And this is how Jesus became legal heir to the throne of David. Joseph named the child Jesus in obedience to God. The Messiah King was born. The Eternal One entered time. The Lord veiled his glory in a human body. Jesus being born demonstrates the love and the grace of our Lord, for he would grow up and fulfill all the prophecies. He would live, die, rise again, ascend to heaven so that all who call upon him would be saved. I'm speaking to the choir. You guys know that. Grace came down. I just want to read John chapter 1, verse 14 to 17 really quick, which is about Jesus. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. John 1, 14. says this, "And the Word," capital W, Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we all have received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So you notice the pattern in these four verses. The word grace is stated four times in these four verses. So the birth of Jesus, it was a tangible act of God's grace. We know Jesus has always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, but he chose to come into a world in a human body. He dwelt, it says, among us. And I love that word dwelt because it's translated tabernacled, which means Jesus lived among humankind for a few decades in a tent in a body of flesh like us. He lived in this broken, dark, messed up world. Hebrews 4:15 says this of Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I mean, Jesus had humble beginnings in that he was born in Bethlehem in a manger, for there was no room for him in the inn. The Lord saw fit to reveal glad tidings of great joy to shepherds, the lowliest of people. He was sent for us, yet set apart to God and set before all of humanity. Jesus was born to die so that we might live eternally with him. Jesus' glory was revealed. God's will was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 prophesies, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so God will not break his promises to his church or his children. Whatever he's promised you, it's going to come to pass. Through Christ, God has restored that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, access to a right relationship with God. The Bible defines, or the definition of reconciliation, it actually means, biblical definition, I love this, reconciliation assumes there has been a breakdown in the relationship, but that now there has been a change from a state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so God has made it possible for all of mankind, every person, to come voluntarily into an intimate relationship with him. Jesus had to be born to redeem those who trust in him. Salvation of mankind was really dependent on Jesus coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying as a perfect sacrifice for the sins in this broken and fallen apart world. So God, in his infinite mercy, foreordained plan of redemption for sinful mankind through Christ. Our God put on skin and went on a rescue mission to save lost sinners. Jesus was declared to be, Revelation 13:8, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world to redeem humanity. But why does sin require a redeemer? Well, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. And Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all have earned the death penalty for sin. But God has made allowance for sinners to be redeemed or brought back from death penalty by the Redeemer. And Romans 5 tells us the second Adam, in contrast to the first, the original man. The first Adam brought sin into the world, Romans 5:12. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought redemption, reconciliation, and the hope of eternal life to the world, Romans 5:6 through 10. That's God's grace. God knows exactly what we need so we can trust him with our very lives. He gives us the free gift of salvation to all who would repent, receive, and follow him. And let me just leave you with this verse again, because it's just like, hit my heart. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Grace is a free gift that became tangible with the birth of Jesus Christ. And there may be exchanging of gifts this week, but please remember the greatest gift, Jesus, is our rescuer, our redeemer, right? Grace came down. Amen?